Would you bow your head with me for prayer? It is good to have Marty with us. Brother Marty's here this evening. Glad that he slipped in here. Hadn't been out for a little while. He's a busy man. Glad that he's able to be here this evening. Thank you for braving the floods and the downpours and coming out to be with us tonight. Would you bow your head with me for prayer? Father, we come to you as our source tonight in need of your help at this point of the service. For a little while, I pray that you would provide that anointing that is needed. I pray that you would give me the touch that I need to effectively share the words that you want us to share tonight. And then beyond that, I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, that we would be able to receive, that our ears would hear, and our heart would receive. Bless, we pray, with your divine anointing in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, we give you the praise. Amen. Amen. I heard a quote this week that was attributed to Charles Finney. And it says this, everything that God ever did will be connected to an intercessor somewhere. Everything that God ever did will be connected to an intercessor somewhere. Now, I tried to find and make sure that it was actually Finney's quote, but couldn't directly attribute it to that specific person through a search. Doesn't mean that it's not his. But there's really a lot of religious leaders would emphasize the truth of that statement. It's not scripture as such, and it may not even be Finney that said it, but the statement itself is really worth considering. Because I believe that the question needs to be at least asked among us from time to time. Is Wiseball Community Church a praying church? Is Wiseball Community Church an intercessory church? Do we intercede in prayer? Everything that God ever did will be connected to an intercessor somewhere. Now, the sentiment of that quote aligns with the teaching of a number of individuals, and particularly one of them would be Rhys Howes. Rhys Howes was a Welsh miner who became a missionary and a founder of a Bible college in Wales and was deeply committed to a life of intercession, believing that it was essential for the advancement of God's kingdom. It was essential for the advancement of God's kingdom. He and his students were known for their intense and persistent prayer on behalf of nations and world events, and some believe their intercession played a significant role in the events like the Battle of Britain during World War II. Committed to a life of intercession. Now, that quote that I started off with, it also resonates with the man by the name of D.L. Moody. We probably know that name fairly common among us. D.L. Moody. He said that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Every great move of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. This highlights the belief. This makes the belief that God often uses prayers of individuals to stand out, prayers of individuals to bring about significant spiritual breakthroughs and spiritual changes. It's far too often that we can succumb to the idea that God has already established his mind and his purpose and his plan, and we have no effect in that. I wonder how effective that is and how real that is that has caused the world problems because the church has subsided, if the church has subsided in its intercessory prayer position. Prayers of individuals bring about significant spiritual breakthroughs and changes. Another man by the name of Alan Hood said, "Every great move of God's Spirit has been preceded by a great movement of prayer." Every great move of God's Spirit has been preceded by a great movement of prayer. Now, this gives a little more strength to the idea that intercession and prayer are crucial precursors to God's intervention and God working in our world. Whether it's the broad spectrum of the world or the world that where you and I are placed, the portion of the world. Charles Spurgeon is another man that we are familiar with in name, perhaps commonly among us, in a book that is called The Power of Prayer in the Believer's Life, he said, "There is nothing that intercessory prayer cannot do. Believer, you have a mighty engine in your hand." The songwriter that they sang said, "We have a source. We have a source. You have a mighty engine in your hand. Use it well. Use it constantly. Use it now with faith, and you shall surely prevail." Does the Bible give us any indication or any help along the line of this thought of intercession? Intercessory prayer. Go back in your mind into the Old Testament, first of all, and try to think about intercession in the Old Testament. You can work your way through the first chapters of the book of Genesis and work your way through the Old Testament, and I don't know what your mind is going to right now, but you don't have to go really very far in the book of Genesis till you come face to face with what is perhaps the first intercessor that is at least recorded. Genesis chapter number 18, you know the story of Abraham. In chapter number 18, the chapter begins by the Lord appearing unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He invited them back to his tent, and they fixed a good meal for them, fetched a calf tender and good, and they dressed it, and took buttermilk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before him. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. You know, that's a good beginning process here to what we find in this chapter. The second paragraph of that chapter, we see that Sarah now is brought into the context and brought into the story, and she's in the tent, and they begin to talk about Sarah having a son, and Abraham has a chuckle that goes on, and Sarah has a laugh that takes place, and they talk about that for a while. And finally, they get past all of that greeting stuff. And the third paragraph begins by the men rose up from thence, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him?" So they're walking down the road headed towards Sodom and Gomorrah. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That's the end of that third paragraph. The fourth paragraph then is where we begin to see this thing unfold in this story of, about being an intercessor. Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" That it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous shall be as the wicked. That it be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's pleading. He's pleading for his family. He's pleading for the cause of sparing the righteous. There's a desperation in his... You know, sometimes when it gets close to home is when it really causes us to be desperate. Dare I say, Lord, bring something close to home so that we become desperate? Is that what it takes? Because quite often we don't find desperation until we realize the desperation of the particular need, the particular moment. And really, if we just look around us, we see enough need around us to intercede on behalf of our circumstances and our situations and our needs. Verse number 26, the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Abraham's petition reached into the heart of the Lord. Right into the heart of the Lord. Now, going back to, I believe it was last Sunday, I mentioned the different spellings of the word Lord, the name Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D signifies Yahweh. The small case O-R-D, the capital L in the small case O-R-D signifies him as a Lord, the Lord in the sense of lordship. Here we're finding that he's speaking to Yahweh and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said, "If I find in Sodom." Verse number 28, there's not a 27B, there's not a 27 and a half. We find that the record here of this passage goes directly from the answer from God, from Yahweh, into the very next move of Abraham's petition to the Father, to Yahweh. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50. Just 5 off of the 50. Will you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy." God came right back with the response. Abraham didn't miss a beat. The record gives us the very next verse that he speaks again, and this time he's a little more apprehensive. He's feeling like maybe he's pressing a little too hard against God, bumping too much against God. Now, the devil wants us to think we're pressing and bumping God too much, but I believe that if we're seeking God and we're looking for God to do something great in a matter, that an intercessor is going to be in that position to bump against God. And he says, peradventure, there will only be 40 found there. And God came back with the answer, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And then we find this next step. He says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30. I will do it for 30, he said. Abraham said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20. And the Lord says, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." Verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." Again, he's back to this thought that maybe he's overstepping his bounds. What does the New Testament say about overstepping our bounds? Let me remind you what the New Testament says about over. It says that we have not because we ask not. Are we asking? Are we... I don't know what it is that you're thinking about right now, but you're probably thinking about something right now. And I'm not necessarily looking at that particular thing that you're thinking about right now, but I'm talking about every one of those thoughts that we are having across this congregation. All of them collectively fall into this category, and then some. Are we asking him? I mean, are we really asking him? You know that I've got a couple of twin granddaughters, and they're as precious as can be. Even if I have to get the paddle down from time to time, they're still just as precious as can be. But there's times that they ask me for chocolate, and they don't get it. But when they press me for chocolate, you say, yeah, but that's just because you have a wimpy grandfather's heart. When his children request, doesn't he listen with that same kind of an Abba Father ear? And so we find Abraham saying, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham is probably the very first one listed in the scriptures of being an intercessor. A couple of generations later, we find that his grandson is interceding. It may be selfish that Jacob is interceding, but he's interceding. He's pleading. Now, let me take just a little bit of a break here, a diversion here, just for a moment, and ask, what are some traits or characteristics of an intercessor? Have you ever thought about some characteristics or some traits of an intercessor? And I believe that I can give you at least 5 traits, and we can find them in the character of Paul the Apostle. Now, was Paul the Apostle an intercessor? I believe that we could find that within the scriptures that he penned, that he was interceding for his people. His people in the sense of those that he ministered to, that he was calling his spiritual children. Those that are surrounding him, he was interceding for them. What are some characteristics or some traits of an intercessor? The first one I think that I could suggest and mention to you tonight would be that of courage. Well, I'm not courageous. I don't have courage. If we believe God, if we trust God, we can have courage to approach him. Again, we're reminded in the New Testament, the challenge is made. The challenge, it's more than a challenge. Come boldly to the throne. Come boldly. Not in arrogance. Not in defiance. Not in self-will. But in simple humility, coming boldly with courage to him, knowing that he is our source, that he has sufficient for us. A second trait of an intercessor would be that of steadfastness. Maybe that second one goes along with the third one, so let me jump right on into the third one, endurance. Steadfastness and endurance. The fourth one would be consecration. And the fifth one would be self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. It's very likely that you and I wouldn't be gathered here this evening if it wasn't for those that interceded for this nation and self-sacrificed in order to see this nation birth 250 years ago. Long time ago. You say, well, intercede. Yeah, I believe that there was an intercession that was going on at that time, and they gave, they self-sacrificed so that you and I would have this opportunity. And the years in between from then till now. courage, steadfastness, endurance, consecration, self-sacrifice. You know what James tells us in chapter 5? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. But then the next part of that same verse, there is a period after may be healed, as though the statement ends, but there's a continued thought to that statement. And that continued thought bears something for the subject tonight, and that is simply this: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Go ahead and put woman in there if you please. I don't think that you're hurting anything by saying that a fervent prayer of a righteous woman availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Now then, James brings us a little bit of a comparative subject, a little bit of a comparative here in that 17th verse. I think that he brought this next verse into play right here to get us to understand that this righteous person that he's talking about is not somebody that's high and lifted up in some kind of an extra spiritual realm. What does he say? He says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Who is Elias? Is he talking about Elijah? Is he talking about Elijah? Now, Elijah to me is a big name. But James is telling us that he is a man. He was a man just like the men that James was writing to. God preserve this passage. James was not just talking to the people that he was writing to then. James is talking to you and me here tonight. And he's telling us here tonight that Elijah was a man, was a person. He was a human just like you and me. He has the same passions. He has the same makeup. He was made of dust. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Weymouth's translation takes that one phrase, in that last phrase, that last sentence in verse number 16, and translates it this way: the heartfelt supplication of a righteous man exerts a mighty influence. Now, you may still like the King James, and I do still like the wording of the King James, but I do like the wording here a little bit too. A heartfelt supplication, something that is going deeper than the simple request of passing, that I want something trivial, or I want something that is insignificant, or I want something that is small, and God can just do it with the flip of a wrist. This is something significant, and it's taking something of a supplication from the heart of a righteous man, and that exerts a mighty influence, he said. I believe that there's power in that statement. I believe that's what he's trying to get us to understand. The power that's involved because of the source, as the lady sang. The Amplified, that same phrase, makes it about twice as long, but listen. The earnest, in parentheses, heartfelt, comma, continued. So this earnestness is heartfelt and it's continued. It's a process. The earnest prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And then in brackets it says dynamic in its working. Adam Krause isn't here to pick on him. He's not here to defend himself. Don't anybody tell him that I called his name. If he wants to know, he can listen. He likes big booms. The bigger the boom, the louder the boom, the bigger the fireball, the larger the smoke ring. We We were out at the Shapers last weekend. After we left the funeral, we slipped on up into Kansas to spend some time with the Shapers. Jaron's kind of that kind of a guy, and he brought out this firework. I don't know. He called it dynamite. It kind of looked like a small stick of dynamite. He'd already let one off before we got there at some point. And I think he was wanting me to say, let's go do it. I didn't. Dynamite. Big booms. You know, going into the Shoals fireworks display, the bigger that, when you can feel the repercussion, there's just something about it. Some of us like it more than others. But for some reason, I get a picture of that when I read that bracketed phrase, dynamic in its working. Do you feel it? Do you see that? Dynamic in its working. The prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Let me wrap this up by asking some questions. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? Maybe you're praying for souls, and along that line of praying for souls, you're praying for conviction on those souls. There's somebody that needs to have conviction for their sins, and that conviction to be more than just simply God speaking to them and saying, you need to get saved, son or daughter. So you need to come to me, son. But there's a conviction that can come on somebody that'll press them and make them miserable in their existence, and it'll turn them to Jesus Christ. I've known very few people that have had a powerful conviction that has been pressed in upon them. Maybe you're praying for correction for a straying lamb. Well, let me ask you, are you praying for a straying lamb? You know, Jesus gives us the understanding that one lamb that goes out there, Jesus has his eye on that one, and he goes, he leaves the 99 and goes, are we praying for that one that's straying? That one that's struggling with correction? A lot of different rabbit trails we can go down. Maybe you're praying for health needs, healing. I hope you are. There's one that we've been praying for and pressing, knocking at the heaven's door. I hope you're praying for health needs and healing. I hope you're praying about the new building project, the future of Wiseball Community Church, and what all that involves and how all that looks. You know how all that looks. Not just the picture of a new building, but how all that looks for the future of the church. Does it concern you? Does it bother you? Does it trouble you? Does it cause you and I to go to our knees and say, oh God, help us as we walk this walk into the future, as we step into the future? It doesn't matter if we're having a building project or not. We need to be concerned about this journey into the future that we have God's help and anointing every step of our way. Are we praying? Are we interceding on behalf of the future? You know, little things can happen. Little things of destructive force can take place. I don't know where it is in your world, but I'm guessing that it's in your world that there's needs of families and relationships. And if it's not in my family, it's easy for me just to easily brush over it. But really, your family needs to concern me as well. And your family needs to concern your heart, because we are family. Family relationships. That's a target of the enemy for years, for centuries. The enemy has put targets on families and relationships for a long time, and we're seeing the effects of it in many times, many ways. God help us to see. God help us to see God's hand beginning to heal and work in families and relationships. I'm praying for some families. I'm praying for some relationships. God's teaching me, and this message is for me. God's teaching me this. This is coming from His instruction to me. Another thing that troubles me is the foundations and formations being set and established. May they be true to Scripture. Foundations and formations. What are these kids, and you might hear it from me in the near future again, but what are these kids, these kids that are brought into this world, these young children that are running around here, and they, you know, boy, they bless your heart one minute and they disturb you the next. Maybe they don't disturb you, you just brush it off, but what are these kids, what are they born into? I was listening to a preacher this week, and he reminded us, he reminded his congregation, he reminded me, though I wasn't there in person, reminded me, fresh and anew, these kids, every one of these kids were born for such a time as this. What do we need to step back and say, oh, the horrible world that these kids are born into. They were born for such a time as this. God has a purpose. If we believe that, they're born for this purpose. They need foundations and they need formations. What are you praying for? Now let me put that question in proper grammatical structure. I know it doesn't, you know, it fits us here, and some people say that I've slipped up and allowed some of that to, but let me put it in proper grammatical structure. For what are you praying? Kind of changes the emphasis of the prayer. For what are you praying? Now let me even change it up just a little bit more. For what or for whom are you interceding? Interceding. But maybe I need to step back and ask the question that I started with. Is Wiseball Community Church a praying church? I mean really praying, an intercessory prayer. Are you praying? Not, Lord, teach me how to pray, but Lord, teach me to pray. Would you stand with me tonight? Told Warren when he came in that I wasn't going to be long, that my battery probably wouldn't last if I was long, but here I've gone.
Wow. Lord, help us to be a praying church, interceding for the myriad of needs around us, the circumstances that are brought to us. We never know. My wife and I were at a restaurant. This is just a sideline. My wife and I were at a restaurant Friday night. Janae took the twins. We slipped off to go on a date. It was one of those good, you know, holiness buffets. And as I left my table to go to the buffet, I heard somebody whisper, "That's the preacher." And I turned around and there were two couples at another table beside us, and two of the people, the one couple, I knew. We never know who we are supposed to affect. God, help us to be a praying people, an interceding people, people that will get a hold of the horns of the altars and petition and intercede and hold on for people and needs, circumstances. I don't need to re-preach it, do I? You've already heard it once. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your attention. Trust that God will give you a good week and his blessings this week. Amen. Doug, would you dismiss us in prayer?